27th of October is my spiritual birthday. Okay, 36 years ago today, I gave my life to the Lord. And it's just been fantastic. And we're just so grateful, aren't we, for what God has done, you know, for us. When I think back, you know, I was 17 years old. My mum had been a Christian for a few years. Members of the family had become Christians. God was really working in my family. But I just thought, oh, you know, I'm a teenager. I don't need that stuff. It's just for older people. And God was really working in me. And, you know, God sent people into my lives, people my age who knew him. And I thought, hang on, they know Jesus. They're different as well. And through that process, you know, God led me to himself, brought me to himself. And I became a Christian at home. I'd been wrestling with God that week. You know, he'd been asking me to surrender my life. And I was like, I don't know that I really want to do that. But then I got to the point where I thought, no, I really do want to know you, God. I really do want to know you. And my mum came downstairs. It was half term week, just as we're coming up to half term this week, half term holidays. It was a Thursday, lunchtime, and she came downstairs and I was crying. And she was like, what's the matter? And I said, oh, I just want to know God. And she was like, oh, I can deal with that one. I know what to do about that. And she sat down and she prayed with me. And I gave my heart to the Lord. And, you know, I wanted to tell everybody. I told my auntie and uncle. You know, she told her best friend who had been praying for me for many years. And there was just that sense of, I've come home. Just as we were singing there, you know, running into the arms of God, into the arms of majesty. And, you know, our testimony is that not only does God call us, but he keeps us. He's faithful to look after us all these years. So I'm really excited to be, you know, talking about these connections that we've got. It's not just, oh, you know, what do I say? You know, I'll talk about a relationship with God because that's what you do when you're at church. It's not that at all, is it? It's, you know, this is what life is all about, our connections to God and to each other. And we said last time, we started talking about the fact that God is one, but he's three persons. So one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this mystery of the Trinity, it's really hard for us to grasp. But we need to know God as Father. We need to know God as Son. We need to know God as Spirit if we're going to be able to stand tall. We said we didn't want to be lopsided Christians, you know, leaning over and, you know, not sort of able to stand upright. We want to be able to stand tall and be mature in God. And so today I want to look at our relationship to the Son and what it means to be in Christ, what that actually does for us, you know, what it means. Now, a lot of people, when we talk about the Trinity, we kind of think about it in terms of a hierarchy. You know, God the Father's the boss. He's like the CEO of a company, you know, he's like the big cheese. And Jesus is the second in command. And the Holy Spirit, well, he's the lackey that we don't really know what he does anyway. You know, that's how we can think. But we need to think about God as he reveals himself. And he's one. There's no division in the Godhead. It's not this sort of hierarchy, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's unity and diversity within the Godhead. You know, they're all equal. So instead of a hierarchy, you know, even a triangle is not that good an illustration. But, you know, each person within the Godhead is God, you know. But they're not each other. They're not the same. So, you know, we can't divide God and we can't compartmentalize him. So also we have to think about, well, the Father's not the Son. The Father's not the Holy Spirit. We've got a diagram here that sort of, it looks a bit baffling in some respects, but it's not really. It says the Father is not the Son and he's not the Holy Spirit, he is God. The Son isn't the Father and he's not the Holy Spirit, but he is God. The Holy Spirit isn't the Father, isn't the Son, but he is God. There's that sense in which each person within the Trinity is God, and there's that relationship and that connection there. And Jesus, when he was on earth, he talked about that. He said in John 14, verse 10, I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. So there was that connection there. And he says, believe me when I say that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. And he went on to pray for his disciples in John 17 and said, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. You know, being in God is that intimate connection that we can have, and that actually acts as a witness to the world, because he says, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. So Jesus is the human name by which we know the Son. God the Son. You know, we've got that relationship with Jesus. But John also calls him the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And that reminds us that there's more to God the Son than just the 33 years or so that Jesus spent on earth. You know, it was his claim to be God, not just man, that got him into so much trouble. He reminded the people who questioned his authority, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew full well that that meant he was, you know, claiming the name of God, and they wanted to kill him because of that. Colossians 1 gives us that fuller picture of the Son of God. In Colossians 1 it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So from that we see, you know, the majesty, the supremacy of Christ. And we see that divine unity, which is so important for us to grasp. You know, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. But that isn't the end of the story, because in Colossians chapter 2, in the next chapter, Paul says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. So the connection that has existed forever between God the Father and God the Son isn't just, oh, that's an interesting thing to think about. You know, it's a connection that means we can have fullness too, the fullness of God. We can be connected to God. The Message version of those verses in Colossians 1 says, you're already in, you're insiders, not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. You know, we don't have to do anything more to be connected to Christ. We just have to receive by faith the, you know, his gift of eternal life. We have to believe that the work that he has done for us on the cross is enough. We're already in. We're insiders. We don't have to feel on the outside as though we don't belong. We do belong. And the work that Jesus has done involves the work of reconciling us to God, bringing us back into relationship with him, removing that barrier of sin, and giving us that free access to God's presence. We're right with God now. Paul says to the Romans, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We've got that new connection. It's as if we're plugged into God himself through our faith in Jesus. And probably the phrase in Christ is one of Paul's favourites. He uses it a lot. A lot of these letters begin with that phrase. So, for example, 1 Corinthians says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people. When he writes to the Ephesians, he writes to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. When he writes to the Philippians, he writes to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he writes to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses that phrase in 2 Thessalonians as well. So it's clear that being in Christ is Paul's recipe for successful living. He says, for example, in Romans 8:1, those who are in Christ Jesus are free from condemnation. He says that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He tells us that grace is given to us in Christ Jesus. He says that God's called us into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus, that we're now safe and secure in Christ Jesus. You know, so it's obvious for Paul that it's the connection with the living Christ that makes all the difference to us. So how do we get to be in Christ Jesus then? You know, is everybody automatically in Christ Jesus? Well, the Bible makes it clear, as we've said, that you've got to be born again if we're to be in Christ Jesus. We make that connection to God as we accept by faith the work that God has done through Jesus, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. When we are in Christ, we've accepted his sacrifice as the payment for our sin. We've stopped trying to do it all ourselves. We've accepted that all our righteousness is just like filthy rags. We're never going to be able to make it up the ladder to God. And only Christ's sacrifice can be that bridge that leads us back to God. And last time we said that all who received Jesus were given the right to become children of God. We're born into God's family. We've got the same rights as Jesus the Son. And our adoption into God's family means that we're children of God, that we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And we have that access to God through faith. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, Paul says. Christ lives in us. It's not just a question of us living in Christ. Paul says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Not only are we in Christ, he's in us. And, you know, obviously that's a spiritual connection. It's not a physical connection. You know, we don't actually believe that as we're eating the bread and as we're drinking the wine that we're physically eating Jesus. I mean, the church has been accused of cannibalism in the past because that's what people felt that, you know, was happening during Holy Communion. But it's a spiritual connection. And we don't necessarily understand how Christ can live in us. It doesn't necessarily make sense to us. But if we're honest, you know, there's so many hows in life that we don't really understand. But that doesn't stop us appreciating the benefits of the thing that we don't understand. So, you know, I have absolutely no idea how a car works. But I'm very glad that when Gary puts the ignition key in and turns it, the car starts up and we go somewhere. I don't really understand how electricity works, but I have confidence that when I press that light switch, the light is going to come on. You know, there's many things that we don't understand, but that doesn't mean to say that we can't enjoy the blessings that those things give to us. And it's a little bit like that, I think, with our connection to Christ. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Well, he doesn't really say how that happens, except by faith. You know, we're not literally physically crucified with Christ when we become a Christian, but in a spiritual realm, that is what happens. We identify with Christ, we're set free from our previous allegiance to sin. And as we put our faith in the Son of God over and above our own way of doing things and our own way of living, we now have access to that spiritual realm that before, you know, it was closed off to us. So we become in Christ through accepting Christ as our Saviour. And we maintain that connection with him, a bit like, as Jesus said, the vine with the branches. In John 15, he talks about this quite a lot. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the secret to having that connection with God is to remain in the vine, to remain in Jesus. And when you think about grapes, it's obvious, isn't it? You know, if you take the grapes away from the branches, then they're cut off from their source of nutrients that help them to grow. And so the branches don't produce the grapes that we'd expect. The two things have to stick together, the branch and the vine, if fruit's going to be enjoyed. And we've got to remain in Christ if we're to bear much fruit, if we're going to be fruitful in how we live. Well, how do we do that then? It's okay for us to say, well, you've got to remain in Christ, but how? How do we do that? Well, I think the first step to remaining in the vine is to know who you are and to understand this relationship between you and Christ. It's not a flimsy relationship. You know, anybody who's ever done any gardening knows that the older a tree gets, the harder it is to prune in some respects, yeah, because the branches get stronger and thicker and higher. You know, and we have a solid relationship in Christ. You know, Paul says nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. And I always think of it a little bit like a bear hug. You know, I like bears, I like animals. And a bear hug we've taken into our language, haven't we, to mean that sort of pretty big, huge, almost suffocating hug. You know, you can't escape from it. And parents, particularly, you know, with very young children, know they're bigger, they're stronger, they can wrap their arms around the child and the child can't escape. Even if they get to like Esther's wriggly stage where she might want to run away, you can wrap your arms around her and keep her in that hug. And that's the kind of relationship we've got. It's a safe, secure relationship. It's not like one of these things, you know, Esther likes these sticker books now. But particularly she likes putting the stickers on a page and then she peels the stickers off and sticks them somewhere else. And then she peels them off and sticks them somewhere else. And sometimes we feel that that's what our relationship with God's like. You know, oh, you know, I'm going to be peeled off and I'm going to be cut off and that's going to be it. And it's not like that at all. You know, we've got this solid, permanent relationship because of what God's done, not because of our particular faithfulness or anything, but because God love is safe and secure. Last year, we made a buttered map of South Yorkshire. It's up in the community room. I don't know if you've seen it. So we've got a Love Where You Live map of South Yorkshire, and all the kids came to one of the fun days, and they stuck buttons onto it. And because I knew that we were going to have this upright, not flat on the table like we were doing it, I talked to various people about, well, how do I stick a button on? Because most glue, you know, is for paper or card. And Janet says, well, you know, get a glue it on and I'll sew it on then. I will sew the buttons on individually to make sure that they don't fall off when we put this map up. So I did some research and I discovered that Gorilla Glue is good for sticking like wood and plastic, which the buttons were made of. So I thought, okay, I'll get some Gorilla Glue and I will use the Gorilla Glue. I won't let the kids have it because it's very, very sticky. And we'll do that. And then Janet will take it home and sew it and it'll be fine. Well, I discovered that Gorilla Glue is so strong and tough that when Janet came to take it to sew, she didn't need to sew anything. Those buttons were on that material. They didn't come off. They're still up there on the wall, and not one of them has fallen off. This Gorilla Glue is tough. I discovered it was so tough that it was stuck to me by the end of it. And it took me ages to get it all off my fingers. You know, it was really everywhere. And that's just like a bit of an analogy as to what God's love's like. It's tougher and stronger than Gorilla Glue. Yeah? We're grafted into the vine. It's not a temporary thing. It's not something that, oh, you know, it might last. You know, I'll give it 6 months and then you won't be a Christian anymore. It's permanent. In Christ Jesus, we're children of God through faith, and we're all one in this new family in Christ Jesus. And there's a permanence to remaining in Christ. And the second thing I think that we need to remember about this connection is that it brings with it forgiveness and redemption. Ephesians 1, verses 7 to 8 says, "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." You know, we are people who've been given a fresh start. We don't have to live life with the baggage of yesterday, you know, weighed down by our sins, weighed down by what we've done in the past. We're people who can enjoy life. We can enjoy a connection to God. He's taken all our sins and our sorrows. He's made them his very own, precisely so that we don't have to carry them around anymore. And this fresh start, the fact that we're new creations in Jesus, carries on day after day. It's not just, you know, at the start. Lamentations verse 3:23 says, "The Lord's compassions never fail. They are new every morning." Peter says that we've got a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we've got an inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade. You know, this new life with hope and mercy and grace and forgiveness, they're not just little things, they're not just little gifts. They're hugely big, great gifts that can change our lives if we let them. We've got this glorious inheritance in Christ that really has an impact on every area of our lives if we let it. Now, knowing who we are in Christ takes a lifetime to explore. You know, I've been a Christian now 36 years and I am still learning new things and learning more about who I am in Christ. But these are just a few of the things that the Bible says that we are in Christ. We're complete in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 10. We don't need anything else. If all the fullness of God dwells in Christ and Christ dwells in us, we don't need anything else. And that really helps us to live lives that are dependent on Christ, you know, because we don't have to make everything work ourselves. We don't have to manipulate everybody and do, you know, everything to get our own way. Christ is enough for us. We don't need Christ and something else. We just need Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've got purpose. Yeah, we've got a reason for living. Life is about more than, you know, nothing, being aimless, not having anything to do. Everything can be tackled with joy because we know that it's God's will to do good works for him. We're chosen people. We're clean, we're holy, we're set apart from God, holy and blameless in his sight, Ephesians 1:4 says. And that gives us new identity and new hope. You know, life is about being chosen and loved. It's about living life without guilt or shame, without fear or condemnation. Romans 8:37 says, "We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us." No situation can defeat us if we're abiding in Christ. You know, if the power of God could raise Christ from the dead, then nothing is too much for him. We're on the winning side, and we might have mountains to face, and we might have, you know, walls that seem like we just can't get over them. But our God can tear down those walls. Our God can move those mountains. Rendco Kids have just brought out a song called the Jericho Song, based on that story of the walls falling at Jericho. And it says, "Your mighty name will ever be the soundtrack of our victory. Our God, you will tear down the walls. Our God, you're invincible. The strongholds crumble like castles of sand as we shout loud our Jericho song." You know, God's greater than all the problems we face. We are God's children, and we're provided for by his riches in Christ Jesus. "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." We don't have to worry about provision, about where our next mouthful is going to come from. Jesus urged us to live lives that are free from worry because God knows our needs and he will provide for us. We can trust God to meet our needs. He is big enough. We can live in peace and freedom. Paul says to the Philippians, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are many things, you know, out there that would seek to destroy us. Many mental health issues these days. But God's peace can come into our lives and it can protect us. It can protect our hearts, our emotions, our feelings and our minds, the things we're thinking. And we can be guarded and protected. And we can claim that promise, you know, that the peace of God will guard us along with the other promises that God has given us. And that's really the essence, yeah? This faith, this trust are what connects us to God. And the key to staying connected to Christ, to remain in him, is to believe the promises of God. Yeah? It tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. In Christ, it's always yes and amen. But we've got a part to play as well. It says the amen is spoken by us. Our part is to speak that amen to the glory of God, to agree with God, no matter what the visible signs around us say. Have you ever been on a journey where you've got road signs, you've got your sat-nav, you know, you're travelling along, you've got your sat-nav, it's telling you to go one way, and the road sign's telling you to go another way. And you're sort of like, do I follow that road sign or do I follow the sat-nav? And probably, most of the time, you know, both things would get you to the destination, even by different means. But we can only grow in Christ if we remain in him, and we can only remain in him as we keep on believing the promises, keep on believing what he says over and above what we see with our natural eyes or what our feelings tell us. And we've got to learn to speak out what God says over and above what we feel and think. You know, we can often talk ourselves into feeling defeated because we talk about the negative things, we talk about the problems, we focus on those things. But sometimes we've got to speak out God's word. You know, the voice of pragmatism is always there. It's always there telling us to follow an alternative path. You know, Abraham listened to it and he slept with Hagar and had Ishmael. It wasn't what God wanted. David listened to it. He stayed at home instead of going to war. He followed the lust of his selfish longings. He listened to that sort of voice that says, oh, make excuses. He ended up committing adultery and murder. We all listen to that voice to some extent. You know, pragmatism sounds so utterly convincing and reasonable. It sounds so much more sensible than climbing out of a boat and walking on water. It sounds so much more sensible than taking one child's packed lunch and expecting it to feed 5,000 people. Faith requires us to ignore that temptation to play it safe, to stay in our comfort zones. Faith says, follow Christ wherever he goes, no matter what he says, however weird and wacky it might seem to you. You know, because he tends to ask us to do things that don't make sense and to go to places we'd rather not go. And the challenge for us, for each one of us, is to believe God's word over and above everything else and anyone else. And that's a really important spiritual battle, but it's largely invisible. Other people can't see it. Other people don't know whether you're believing God or not. But it's that that determines whether we grow in Christ and whether we remain in Christ. There's a song called You Say, and that song's about fighting those voices in our minds that say, we're not enough, we'll never measure up, we're no good, and choosing to believe what God says about us rather than anything else. Choosing to find our worth and our identity in God rather than in anything else. You know, we practice every day, whether we know it or not, believing God or believing the lies. And if we're to grow in our connection to Jesus, we've got to learn to believe his promises and rely on them. Lastly, I would say that, you know, remaining in Christ, living in Christ, is a process. It's not a one-off thing. I'll leave you with these verses from Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. Just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. walk in him, be rooted and built up in him. You know, our connection to the Son of God starts with his amazing grace, and our faith is a response to that grace. And just as we started in that way, receiving him as Lord, we've got to carry on like that. We've got to rely on grace and faith. You know, Galatians is a book that says the Galatians started by faith, but then they got sidetracked because people taught them that they needed to be circumcised as well. They started by faith, but then they wanted to do other things as well. And Paul says, you're foolish. You start by grace and you carry on by grace. You accept Christ by faith, you live by faith. J.B. Phillips translates these verses, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so go on living in him, in simple faith. Grow out of him as a plant grows out of the soil it's planted in, becoming more and more sure of the faith as you were taught it, and your lives will overflow with joy and thankfulness. And that's our aim, to go on living in Christ, in simple faith, safe and secure in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. He's all we need. Amen.